Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the book of Colossians. And if you're not aware of it, the Lake Elsinore congregation, at the very end of September, on Saturday, September 30th, invites two preachers, there'll be a total of three preachers, to do what they call a day in the Word of God. And I have been invited to speak this year at that event. You are invited as well. But I'm going to use you, as I often do, as my guinea pigs. And this is the section of passage that I have been assigned, Colossians 2, verse 16, then chapter 3, verse 14. And I'll tell you a few things here. I have three lessons that I have to boil down to one lesson. This is an incredible chunk of material, and it kind of goes into the preacher right before me, into his material, and I'm worried that we're going to step on each other. I hope not. But I'm going to try to work my best at smoothing this out tonight. And in order to do that, I had to cut out a lot. And I know you're not going to believe me, but I have cut out a whole lot of this lesson. So we're going to see how it goes tonight. I will tell you, Colossians is not in my wheelhouse. I feel more comfortable and powerful speaking about other passages, but I'm going to try to do as much justice to these words of truth as I can. So let's not read this entire section, but I want to start in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 16, Colossians 2, verse 16, we're going to go down to verse 23. There the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, it grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance to the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." One of the very first things that you figure out is that Paul has heard something about these Christians. And he has heard that some have come in, some from the outside, what we might call outside influences, and they're trying to take these Christians captive and lead them away from Christ into a teaching, into a doctrine that they believe to be true. But Paul has quite a different conclusion about that doctrine. Now, a lot of this stuff may not make a whole lot of sense to us, but I want to take a rapid fire. This is where we're going to speed things up. Who were these people that were influencing these Christians? And what does Paul say about it? He gives us a great description. There's quite a bit of description, but let's talk a little bit about who they were. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, which we did not read, Paul says to them, "Hey, let no one delude you with persuasive argument." And so these were very persuasive. They were talented in way they would formulate arguments and words. These weren't just what we might call, bumpkins out in the country. No, these were talented, persuasive arguers. But Paul says they were trying to delude them. In chapter 2, verse 18, he tells them, "Don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy and what Paul says is empty deception. Not according to the truth, but according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Paul uses this term, elementary principles, twice. Once here in verse 8, and again, if you'll notice in verse 20, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world," I look at that term, elementary principles of the world, a lot like basic human ideology. A good example of that in our world today that we need to be just as careful of, not to be deluded from, not to be taken captive of, is what we call political correctness. And I would imagine that some of that political correctness has crept into each and every one of us to one degree or another. But that is a modern day ideology, not from God. I don't see Jesus being politically correct, but what he was truthful and loving and compassionate. And so they were those who used philosophy, but Paul calls it empty deception. In Colossians 2, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day." And so, in one sense, they were like a Gentile, had elements of a Gentile religion, what we would call philosophy. That was a very much a Gentile way of teaching and thinking about things. But there's also an element of Judaism here, where they would judge, they bind these things on these Christians, and these Christians apparently would allow them to judge them based on these Jewish elements. And so Paul says, don't let anyone act as your judge. These things are shadows. They're not the real substance. The real substance is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 18, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Now, there's a little bit of debate here. I want to bring it out really quickly. The New American Standard uses the word self-abasement. The English Standard Version has the word asceticism. But other translations, like the NIV King James Version, don't use the word self-abasement. They use the word false humility. And so there's a debate as to whether self-abasement was part, asceticism was part of this group. But if you look down in verse 23, he mentions this again. He says, "These matters have the appearance of wisdom in what is self-made religion." That's what they were teaching. Not God divine, but self-made religion. But then he goes on to say, "and self-abasement," or as some say, false humility. But notice this, "and the severe treatment of the body." And so it might be, though it's debated, that this group also involved themselves in asceticism. What is asceticism? It is this belief, it is this practice, this idea that all fleshly pleasures are sinful. That there is nothing that could make a fleshly pleasure righteous or right. That no matter what context, it's always sinful. And the severe treatment of the body, the self-abasement, would be groups that the idea that not only would they believe that those fleshly desires are sinful, but they would actually mistreat the body. They would cut themselves and all sorts of things in an attempt to keep their thoughts and actions to go to those fleshly pleasures and desire them. I don't remember if it was in the Da Vinci Code or in the movie made on Dan Brown's second book, Angels and Demons, but I remember there was an ascetic character there. And you might remember he was abusing himself. I think he was cutting his body. He was beating himself up to keep his thoughts from those fleshly desires. That could be what was part of this group. And so besides all these things that Paul talks about in chapter 2, and it seems clear in the times that, and how much he emphasizes Christ Jesus, they also were minimizing the power and the authority of Christ. They were taking him off his throne and making him less than what he truly was. Let's look at some examples of this. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. I'm not saying it's uncommon for Paul to glorify Christ, but look at how he does this and so often in this letter. In Colossians 1, verse 13, talking about Christ, Paul says, "And he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." But that's not all. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether you're talking about thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. If that's not enough, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If that's not enough, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And look at the word he uses, verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." And if that wasn't enough, through his blood, verse 20, we are reconciled to him. But that's not all. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been what? Made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority." And we could just go on and on. You see the point. They were saying you cannot be complete in Christ. And Paul says, absolutely you can. He is everything. Creator, deity, redeemer. And so who were these outside influences? Well, Paul gives us a great description, but when you turn to history, a lot of people believe that these are what we know as early Gnostic teachers, who apparently wreaked havoc on a lot of Christians, took them away from the Word of God, from salvation itself. And one of the interesting things, as you look at the book of Colossians, the code word for Gnosticism is the word knowledge. In fact, the word Gnostic comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. And Gnostics believed in a hidden message, a hidden knowledge that Jesus only revealed to a few people. But I want you to notice very, very quickly how Paul used over and over this word knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, "I pray for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work." And notice again, an increasing in the knowledge of God. Chapter 2, verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from all the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ Himself. Verse 3, in Him in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice how He kind of takes their own words and He twists them into truth. In Christ are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 3 and in verse 10, again, He writes, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created the true knowledge. But there's another influence that perhaps came upon. Perhaps it was this group. Perhaps it was another influence. And that was that of mysticism, the mystic religions. In fact, in the introduction of Colossians, in the New Inductive Study Bible, Colossae, the city, was in a region of Phrygia. And the author of this introduction says these words, Phrygia was the adopted home of Oriental mysticism. The mixture of backgrounds made Colossae an interesting cultural center where all sorts of new ideas and doctrines from the East were discussed and considered. And Paul not only uses the word knowledge and the idea of a hidden knowledge, but look at very quickly chapter 1 verse 26. That is the mystery. He uses the word mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but it's not hidden anymore, he says, but now has been manifested to His saints. In chapter 2, verse 2, what we read, he uses the words both knowledge and mystery, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. And finally, chapter 4, verse 3, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Chapter 4, verse 3, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. And so it seems to me that Paul does a lot of things because he has heard. He hasn't seen these Christians face to face. Paul didn't start this church himself directly. But Paul says a lot of things to warn these Christians about who they really are, who these false teachers are. And so if we put it all together, they seem to be a group that emphasized Jewish legalism, but also used Greek philosophy based on human tradition. And then thirdly, also involved themselves in the mystery of Oriental mysticism. And so, what does that mean for us? Well, I want to tell you whether they're Gnostics or not, and there's a debate about that. Some see Gnosticism involving Jewish elements. Some say, no, not at all. This was a different group. We don't know. But the truth is, brother and sister in Christ, that we need to be careful not to be taken captive and not to be deluded by persuasive teachers. Teachers that make good arguments. The things that they say sound good and sound pleasing, but are not grounded on God's truth. We've got teachers like that. Teachers on TV. Teachers on the radio. In books, magazines, on the internet, they abound. But, brothers in Christ, I'm not just talking about men that say they're religious leaders. I'm talking about television programs. They're not just mere entertainment. Nothing is these days. It teaches lessons. It's there to influence. It's there to tell you this is right versus this is wrong. And we need to be careful of what we listen to. The ideal situation is that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word so much that we could take up a book or we could watch a show. We could take in anything that anyone says and we could separate the truth from a lie. And hopefully you have that ability. If you don't yet, you need to continue to learn and study and question and find the answers of God's truth. You need to grow and mature so that you can do that. And you definitely need to be careful not to let anyone delude you into the ideology of man or into the false principles of manly religion. But as we close tonight, let's ask this question. What is the answer? How do I keep myself from being deluded? Keep myself from letting men judge me in things that have no substance to them? And the answer to that is this. When I look at what Paul writes, especially in chapter 3, the answer seems to be this. Be a Christian. That's the answer. Be a Christian. In fact, we're not going to read all of chapter 3, but let's pick up in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, down to verse 14. In Colossians 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "And you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all in all. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And though I'm not going to read it, I would draw your attention to verse 15 and verse 16, where Paul uses the word let, things that you are to let into your life. To me, that is telling us what the answer is to be a Christian. Now, please don't just sit back and say, "Well, I've got that. That's easy. I'm doing that." That's probably what you are doing. But I add this warning with this question. What is the biggest issue that has divided brethren over the generations? What is the brotherly issue? You know, we look in the Bible, we see that the Judaizing teaching divided Christians. Gnosticism, which we could be talking about right here, divided Christians and took them away from the Lord. In our own day, we've talked about institutional issues or marriage, divorce, and remarriage issues. And those have all done their harm to the unity of brethren. But they are not the biggest brotherly issue. Now, I'm talking about an issue that has made a distinction in every single congregation. Every single congregation, this is an issue that brethren have not seen eye to eye on. And that is where Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We're divided on that. There are some Christians that say, to do that. I understand. I've got to be at every service. I want to be at every service. But there are other Christians that say, I do that and I'm only here Sunday morning. That's good. That's all I have to do. And yet there are some that, to them, the answer is to be here every so often. And we can talk about other things. Or people say, oh, you can watch rated R movies and still love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And other Christians say, no, you can only watch PG movies. And we mention lots of things. So when I say the answer is simply being a Christian, please don't think that that's an easy answer. Because many people have come up with different answers as to exactly what that means to be wholly devoted to Jesus Christ, and that's what a Christian is. But let me end tonight by focusing on a couple words, and there's so much in here, but I think this hits it well. Paul uses two words, let and put. And I think they really do help us in making sure that we're not deluded and influenced by outside influences and teachers. In other words, when we fill ourselves up with the truth, it will naturally leave no room for falsity. And so Paul says, let. There are certain things that you do not let into your life, and there are certain things you do let in your life. For example, in chapter 2, verse 16 of Colossians, he says, therefore, let no one act as your judge. And then in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. That's the commitment to be careful of what we listen to grow and to mature so that we remove the lie from a truth. We can read anything, we can watch anything, we can take the goodness of it if it is pure in itself to listen to and watch. There are certain things that we do not let someone do to us. But there are things that as Christians we let in our lives. In Colossians 3, verse 2, 3, and 4, Paul says, let your mind be set on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. This is the true hidden aspect of Christianity. He says, your life is hidden with Christ. But it's going to be revealed. It's not going to stay hidden. But when is it going to be revealed? When Christ is revealed, then we will be revealed with Him in glory. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And so, looking forward to that revelation, that revealing. And I think I've inserted the word let here, but I think that's what Paul's saying. Let your mind dwell on the things above. Maybe sometimes we get deluded because we're letting our mind dwell on too many fleshly, worldly things. We need to be careful of that. In Colossians 3, verse 15, very quickly, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If it's ruling in your hearts, then all the turmoil, all the division that is in the world, all the negativity, it doesn't have a place. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And there's lots of ways we can do that, but here Paul emphasizes by our singing. Our singing is let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Paul says in the parallel in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit as you sing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In both of those passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, the heart is mentioned with thanksgiving. Are we understanding our singing that way? I don't know. I think our singing has sounded a lot better since we got closer together. It's been very uplifting to me. But it's one of the ways we let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. Studying the Word of God does it too. And again, it's this idea, if the truth is in there, it's filled us up, there's no room for anything else, why would we want anything else? In chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. One of the very first things that people notice about you is how you talk. And I haven't really heard a lot of abusive speech or cursing or crude humor from Christians. But what I'm noticing a lot more is religious people, people who claim to be Christians, worship God, use some very unsavory words and language. I was watching at one point, I just had to turn it off because the language is so offensive so often. But I was watching a particular show where a professional football team, right before a game, guess what they did? They prayed. Let's all bow knee and let's pray. And I thought that was great. And then after the prayer, the coach gets up there and says, let's F-bomb this and let's F-bomb that. And I'm thinking, doesn't he see what he's doing? Does he not see the contradiction in what he's doing? You can pray to God all you want, but if you after that, don't let your speech be seasoned with grace. What does it matter? I had to turn it off. And so there's a lot of things that we let into our lives. There's things we don't let in our lives. And finally, there are things we put in our life, Paul says. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, we have put on the new self. And that new self is not trying to be like the cultures of the world, as we talked about this morning, but trying to be renewed to the true knowledge, to the image of the one who created him. We're trying to be like Christ. That's the new self. That's the image. He says in verse 12 and 13, chapter 3, and we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. In verse 14, he says, and beyond all things, all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. One of my favorite illustrations of these passages that tell us to take off the old man and put on the new man is that of a closet. And I've shared this with you, but I'm going to share it there, so I'm going to share it with you. Right? We take out what? The old clothes and we put on the new clothes. And I always tell ladies, this is great. You can go shopping in God's spiritual store. And so what? We go to our closet and we say, boy, these clothes don't fit me anymore. These clothes are old. Well, guess what? You get rid of those because they don't fit your new lifestyle. You've put on the new self. But then it's not just an empty closet. What good is an empty closet? A closet is for clothes to be filled up with things that will adorn you, will show the world who you really are. And so you go shopping, and you've got all these shoes, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. They are the things you walk on. They are the very foundation of your floor, of your steps, of your life. And then as you look also, go back to, if you would, verse 12, verse 13. In verse 13, he says, not only put on these things, but bear with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And so what? We need a jacket. We need a shirt. We need forgiveness in our lives. In verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so we get some pants, some skirts, some dresses. They are love. They are what keeps everything held up. And the older you get, the more you need those pants to hold everything up, right? And there's so much more that he talks about putting in this closet of your new life. But what a powerful message. Don't let outside influences take you away from Christ. And the way that you do that is by filling yourself up with the truth and the things of Christ. In other words, the answer is to be a Christian. If there's someone that has taken you away from Christ, has deluded you with empty deception, with the words and the wisdom of men, that has the appearance of wisdom, but has no true reality or substance in the truth of Jesus Christ, let us help you fill up yourself with that new life in Jesus Christ. If we can help you do that tonight, I want you to let it be known as together we stand and as we sing. Our God.